This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
We read Psalm 118, verses 1 through 60, last Lord's Day evening. This evening, once again, let's please read responsively verses 17 through 29 of Psalm 118. Let's find our places. Psalm 118, verse 17, just following along from what we read last Lord's Day evening. Let's stand, please. I'll start at verse 17, and then would you please read 18, and we'll respond to each other to the end of the psalm. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord.
The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me more unto death.
Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord.
This gate of the Lord, into which righteous shall enter.
I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation.
The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar.
Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Thank you. Please be seated. I take for our text this evening verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 118. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The title of the message this evening is, When Jesus Led the Song Service, Part 4. When Jesus Led the Song Service, Part 4. Or, The Great Hallel, The Great Hallel, Part 4. In previous messages, we've seen that the people who lauded the Lord Jesus at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem sang Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. As Jesus rode in on that colt, and they were throwing down their garments and the palm branches, the people were singing verses 25 and 26. The words that we have here in the Authorized Translation, save now, our Hosanna in the Hebrew. So in the New Testament, we hear the people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so there in the gospel accounts, the Hebrew term is just transliterated and taken over into the New Testament. Save now! Hosanna! Jehovah, save us! We've also seen that our Lord led his disciples in the singing of the first two songs of the great Hallel, and that's Hallel as in Hallelujah. Do you recognize that? The great Hallel is short for the great Hallelujah. We have seen that our Lord led his disciples in the singing of the first two songs of the great Hallel, Psalms 113 and 114, before the Passover meal. And we've seen that our Lord led his disciples in the singing of the last four songs of the great Hallel, Psalms 115 through 118, after that Passover and Lord's Supper meal. Mark 14, verse 26. We have further seen in Psalms 113 to 117 that when Jesus led the song service, God was praising God. Now, we are Trinitarians. We believe that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus led the song service, God was praising God. And if God would praise God, don't you think that you and I should praise God? Jesus was God, and he led his disciples in praising God the Father. We also saw that when Jesus led the song service, he sang of how God can redeem from the lowest depths. We saw thirdly that when Jesus led the song service, he sang of how he redeemed Israel past tense and how he will, future tense, redeem Israel again. Number four, we saw that when Jesus led the song service, he sang of the defeat of earth's fallen idols. Fifth, we saw that when Jesus led the song service, he sang the resurrection song of thanksgiving in anticipation of his own resurrection, which would take place within a few hours, a few days. He led the resurrection song of thanksgiving in anticipation of his own coming resurrection. And in the sixth place, we saw that when Jesus led the song service, he led a corporate song of praise for and with the infant church that was assembled with him there in that upper room. I know there are many who believe that the church did not start till the day of Pentecost. And if you believe that, that's fine. I can have wonderful fellowship with you. That's not an essential issue of doctrine. But I am of the conviction that when Jesus began to call those disciples, he was beginning to assemble that infant church. And so when he led the song service in that upper room that night, he led a corporate song of praise for and with the infant church. Then, toward the close of the last message, here in Psalm 118, verses 1 and 29, we observe that when Jesus led the song service, the singing was predicated upon and based upon God's goodness and God's mercy. Look at it. It's the same in verse 1 as we read together from verse 29 a few moments ago. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Because, that's the reason, because his mercy endureth forever. When Jesus led the song service, the singing was predicated upon God's goodness and God's mercy, not on the Western world's fixation with what is usually called happiness. Now, the Western world is addicted to what most call happiness. True? The Western culture in our time is addicted to what is generally called happiness. Oh, the decadent and despicable things Westerners do in the name of happiness. Is that true? The decadent and despicable things Westerners do in the name of happiness. Some Westerners make themselves sick on liquor and call it happiness. Others endanger their health with illicit relationships and call it happiness. The decadent things Westerners do in the name of this entity generally called happiness. When Jesus led the song service, it was based on God and God's goodness, God's essential inherent goodness and God's mercy, not the ephemeral, transitory happiness of man. Is your theology man-centered or is your theology God-centered? What America needs all over again is a good old-fashioned dose of Jonathan Edwards kind of God-centered doctrine. This is not a man-centered universe. This is a God-centered universe. Our Lord was just a few hours away from the cross on Golgotha when he led the singing that night. And he knew it. In 3 hours or less, watch it. In 3 hours or less after Jesus led this song service, in 3 hours or less, Jesus would be telling three of the remaining 11 disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Jesus was not singing out of this ephemeral happiness. He was just about to say, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Mark 14, verse 34. And Jesus already knew he would be saying that to Peter, James, and John in just about 3 hours or less. Jesus was not leading the song service because he was happy. Now, I like to be happy. I think anyone in his right mind would like to be happy. But that's not the be-all and end-all in life. We are created to bring God glory and enjoy Him forever, not enjoy ourselves forever. We're made to worship Him, not to make ourselves happy. Jesus was leading the song service in that upper room because God is unchangingly good and unchangingly merciful. And we can always sing because He is unchangingly good and unchangingly merciful. I really like the new hymn that Brother Paul taught us tonight. And the Lord, I believe, when we walk softly before Him, puts our services together. And Alfred B. Smith, who's the editor of this Living Hymns songbook, was responsible for arranging this song, "Keep On Believing." Listen to what we sang just a few moments ago as it relates to the fact that Jesus was not singing because He was happy, but He was singing because God is good and God is merciful. We sang, "When you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound." Doesn't sound very happy to me. "Nothing seems hopeful, Nothing seems glad. All is despairing, oftentimes sad. And then that fourth stanza, let us press on. Let us press on then. Never despair. Live above feeling. Thank you, Dr. Alfred B. Smith. That's my point. Live above feeling. Victory's there. Jesus can keep us, so near to him that nevermore shall our faith grow dim. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on believing. This is the way. Faith in the night. Oh, faith in the night? That's the point. Faith in the night as well as the day. When Jesus led the song service, he was saying our singing is going to be based upon the fact that God grants undeserved favor and he withholds deserved judgment. He grants undeserved favor and he withholds deserved judgment. That's mercy. When God withholds deserved judgment, that's mercy. And the Lord said, we're going to sing on this basis. God is good, and God is merciful. God withholds deserved judgment. Now, this is always the basis upon which mature believers praise God in song. I say, this is always the basis upon which mature believers praise the Lord in song. Think with me, please, about Paul and Silas there in that jail in Philippi. It wasn't a pretty place. I don't suppose that Paul and Silas were very happy in that jail in Philippi. We can read about it in Acts 16:25. I don't suppose they were very happy. There they were with those bloody wounds on their backs and their feet in the stocks. Literally and physically speaking, they were not free. Their feet were bound in stocks. They weren't happy over their happenstances. But they had the joy of the Lord in the night and they sang. They didn't sing based on their happiness or the decor of the jail. They sang because God is good and God is merciful. Some years ago, Rodney Griffin wrote a song entitled, God Wants to Hear You Sing. And it's very much like the hymn that we sang a few moments ago. Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust him, come what may. He loves to hear our praises in our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along, and we still sing him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. When suffering comes along, and we still sing him songs, that's when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. Another older gospel song says, you can have a song in your heart at night. Have you ever heard that one? Anyone? You can have a song in your heart at night. When it's aching, almost breaking, even though the sorrows make the teardrops start, you can have a song in your heart at night. When Jesus led the song service, the singing was based on God's goodness and God's mercy, not on that passing ephemeral thing called happiness. But we must go on. Look now at verses 2 through 4 of Psalm 118. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. In the eighth place, when Jesus led the song service, he and his little choir made it clear that the invitation to join in the worship of God was as specific as one family, Aaron's house, of one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and as wide as anyone who fears the Lord. You say, you began that point 15 minutes ago. Give it again. It is a long point, isn't it? But I don't know how else to say it. When Jesus led the song service, he and his little choir made it clear that the invitation to join in the worship of God was as specific as one family, Aaron's house, of one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and as wide as anyone who fears the Lord. No, I can't get in on it until verse 4, nor can you. I don't think you're of the house of Aaron. My name is not Atkinson Stein. Some have asked me if I'm Hebrew, and I would be glad to be Hebrew, but I couldn't get in on this song service until you get to verse 4. I'm not of the house of Aaron. I'm not of the tribe of Levi. Ah, but I can fear the Lord. Amen. And when Jesus led the song service was as specific and narrow as Aaron's house and the one tribe of Levi, but then as wide and as broad as all who fear the Lord. Are you willing to respect the Lord? Are you willing to fear the Lord? Then you can join in the song service. You can praise the Lord if you're willing to fear him. Aaron was the son of Amram the Levite and Jochebed, Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. Aaron was third in line in descent from Levi and was the first high priest of Israel. Aaron was actually born 3 years before Moses. Now, if you're a Hebrew, that's pretty tall cotton. That's being rightly connected. If you're the brother of Moses, and indeed born 3 years before Moses, that's pretty tall cotton. And we'd expect that that kind of person could join in the song service. But through Christ, Aaron was no more closely connected or better fitted for praising God in song than you and I, as long as we fear the Lord. Aaron didn't have a corner on praising the Lord in song. If you and I will only fear the Lord, We can join Aaron and the whole tribe of Levi in praising the Lord in the song service. I don't speak lightly or flippantly, but there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plural, plunged beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stain, and let us come boldly unto the throne, that we may find grace to help in time of need. When Jesus led the song service, it was as narrow and specific as Aaron and Levi, but as wide and broad as anyone who fears the Lord. Do you revere God? Or do you take his name in vain? Does it grieve you when someone at work takes the name of the Lord in vain? Does it grieve you? Oh, if it grieves you, then you have the fear of the Lord, and you can join Aaron, and you can join the tribe of Levi, and you too can be in the song service, and you can praise the Lord. Keep a finger in Psalm 118 and go back to Psalm 103. 103. Verse number 17. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy, there's the mercy of the Lord again, upon which our singing should be predicated. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Watch it. Upon them that what? Yes, say it with me. Upon them that. Yes, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Qualification for being part of the song service in praising God is the fear of the Lord. Is it any wonder why so much of the music in American culture at this hour is just so utterly sad? People go by the corner here with the decibels of their rap and their rock turned up so high I can hardly stand it when I'm out picking up litter. And when you can barely listen through the volume and hear the lyrics, so much of it is just so sad. There's little joy in it. And the culture is wallowing in the sadness of sin. But whoever fears the Lord can rejoice in the goodness of God and be part of a song service. Let's go on. Look now back in Psalm 118 at verses 5 and 6. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, there is a contrast here that is not as readily obvious in the Authorized Translation as it is in the Hebrew. Look at the first phrase of verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. In the Hebrew, in distress is metzar. Mecha, which literally means in a tight place. Do you see how it's set up? Do you see the contrast? I called upon the Lord in Mechar, in distress, in a tight place. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Oh, I like that. There's something to be said for studying the languages. I am a conservative, but I don't truck with these conservatives who have no time for the study of Hebrew and Greek. Let's work at it. Let's search. Let's study. I called upon the Lord in distress, in a tight place. He answered me and set me in a large place. Number 9, when Jesus led the song service, he said that it is acceptable to tell the Lord that you're in distress. when he led the song service, he said it's acceptable to tell him that you're in distress or in a tight place. Now, the Lord already knows that you're in a tight place. The Lord already knows you're in distress. You might as well admit it to him. Sometimes when some of us go to prayer, we go to prayer and we think we must keep a stiff upper lip. And we never get round to our troubles. We never get round to our distress or our tight place. And we maintain our image. Isn't that ridiculous? We maintain our image before the God who knows it all anyhow. Oh, what games we play. Games of hypocrisy. But when Jesus leads the song service, he says it's all right to tell him that you're in distress. God always honors humble transparency. I repeat, God always honors humble transparency. God cannot come to the assistance of hypocrisy because the hypocrite is still trying to be his own self-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing God. I said, God cannot come to the assistance of hypocrisy because the hypocrite is still trying to be his own self-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing God. God cannot help hypocrites because hypocrites won't get to square one. Square one is honesty before the awesome God. Honest, transparent acknowledgement opens up the floodgate of praise. Honest, transparent acknowledgement. God, this is the way it is where I am. But God, you already know that. Honest transparency opens up the floodgate of praise. When you admit you are not enough for the challenge, you are in a position to start praising the one who is more than enough for the challenge. When you admit that you're not up to the challenge, then you put yourself in a position of receiving help from the one who is more than enough for the challenge. Lord, I'm in distress. Lord, I'm in a tight spot. Hear me. The lesser praises the greater. And somehow, I don't understand it all, but I've experienced it. Somehow. When we admit we're in distress, which is simultaneously to admit that we're the lesser and he's the greater, somehow stepping outside of little self brings us new courage. Because we see that we don't have to be up to it. He's responsible for being up to it. Amen? I called on the Lord in distress, in my tight place, and he set me in a large place. The distressed one praises the one who never gets distressed. The distressed one praises the one who never gets distressed. The lesser finds ultimate fulfillment in fessing up and saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not up to it. But thank God you are. That is the point at which human beings find their ultimate fulfillment. God, I'm not up to it, I'm not worthy, but you are. And somehow the mountain starts to look smaller. And the river begins to look not quite so wide. The fear of man maketh a snare, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. In Matthew 14, a tumultuous storm was tearing up the Sea of Galilee one dark night. The disciples were struggling in a boat. Jesus came toward them walking on the water and spoke those sweet words of assurance. It is I. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, ask me to come to you on the water. Jesus replied, come on. Come on. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water for a few seconds. He walked on the water until fear kicked in. He walked in the water until he saw himself in distress, in a tight place. I think you'd admit that waves are rather a tight place for human beings. If you say not, let's go to the lake and I'll watch you. Fear kicked in when Peter saw the wind whirling like a tornado. Peter began to sink. When he began to sink, Peter did what the psalmist did here in Psalm 118, 5. Peter didn't try to finesse it. Peter didn't try to pretty it up. Peter didn't try to save face or ego. Peter just shouted, Lord, save me. It ought to remind us of Hosanna, save us. No finessing it. No faking it. Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in distress. I'm in a tight place on the top of this wave. Save me. He's saying, this is over my head, and it really was about to be over his head. And just as soon as Peter was little enough to acknowledge, to confess that he was in distress, Jesus rescued him. When Jesus led the song service, he sang that it's acceptable to tell God that you're in distress, in a tight place. So that in your singing and in your praying, you can step out of little you and step out into the greatness and the grandeur of God. Now, I observed in the last message that some songs are just a litany of the songwriter's troubles. But, according to Scripture, it is acceptable for a while to talk about your distress. It is acceptable for a while, I qualify it, to talk and sing about your distress. The psalmist spends 8.5 verses talking about the troubles and his enemies. Verses 5 through 13a are a rehearsal of this psalmist's distress. 8.5 verses. But my point is this. For the next 15.5 verses, the psalmist praises the Lord. And that's the section that we read this evening at the beginning. For 8.5 verses, he talks about his distress. But for the next 15.5 verses, he praises the Lord because he stepped out of his tight place and into the bigness of God. Well, I'm going to stop with the 10th truth, and we find that in verses 7 through 13a. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Look now at the 10th truth about when Jesus led the song service. When Jesus led the song service, the song leader was greater than the enemies who would soon be coming to arrest him. Now look, when he led the disciples in singing this last of the Psalms of the great Hallel, he was just hours away, a short time away from being arrested. But he was greater than those who'd come to arrest him. The last phrases of verses 10, 11, and 12 are the imprecations, calls for vengeance. I dealt with them last week, and so there's no need for me to revisit these imprecations, these calls for vengeance. It is enough to say that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we are not to call for vengeance upon our enemies, but we are indeed, when it's on a personal level, to turn the other cheek or give our outer garment to the one who's asked for our inner garment. We should defend our wife, our family, and our country. But Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. So we looked at the imprecations last week. But look, Jesus knew he was greater than those agents of the high priest. Jesus knew he was greater than the Roman soldiers. He said, the name of the Lord will take care of all this. They're going to come and arrest me. They'll despitefully use me. They'll put a crown of thorns on my head and they'll hang me up to disgrace. 4/5 naked, just beside the public square, and I'll die. But the third day is coming when Jesus led the song service. He sang that he was greater than his enemies and those who were about to come to arrest him. As I close, turn back to Psalm 27. I want you to read it in unison. You may keep your seats, but may we please read verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 27. I believe that you found your places. The first two words are the Lord. Psalm 27, let's read verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, the singer has confidence. In 118, verses 8 and 9, the singer has confidence. In Psalm 27, verse 3, the singer is confident. He's confident and he has confidence. Now, come back to verse 8 in Psalm 118. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Then look at verse 9. Verse 9 is identical to verse 8, except for the last word. In verse 8, the last word is man. In verse 9, the last word is princes. You move up on the social, political scale. In verse 8, the psalmist and Jesus, who led the song service, said, it's better to trust God than man. And then the song steps it up a big, big notch in the next verse and says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Higher up on the social and political scale, better to trust the Lord than to trust in common men or even men who are high on the social or military scale. The princes. When Jesus led the song service, the song leader was greater than the enemies who were just about to come to arrest him. Oh, sing, church, sing. Sing, church, sing. And let us take our lead. Let us take our lead from the greatest song leader of them all, Yeshua, Jesus, Lord Messiah. And let's sing the way they sang when he led the song service.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.